We are going through the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 10 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you willingly and lovingly came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost, people that were just groping in darkness, Lord. You brought your marvelous light into this world. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest Christmas tree of all, the cross. One light on it, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we know the truth. We thank you, Lord, that even the wonderful prophecies and scriptures that we see in the Old Testament have been fulfilled, and we can read of these things and see how you fulfilled all of these incredible prophecies perfectly, according to your will and according to your perfect timing. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have that very soon, Lord, you're going to call your bride home. But in the meantime, may we take every opportunity to share your love and your grace and your mercy with a world that is perishing and dying. And Lord, you've brought us here for such a time as this. And even tonight, how in another judgment chapter, we see your grace and your love and your mercy, how your hand is still extended, stretched out to those that would call upon your name and be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us tonight in your word, challenge us. May we sense the urgency with what we see going on around us and in the world and Israel. And I pray, Lord, that we would be focused on heavenly things, that the things of this earth would grow dim. And Lord, that we would just sense the urgency of the time in which we live. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the fellowship, for the worship, and for this time in your word, Lord. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, chapter 10 tonight, verses 1 through 4, are a continuation of what we saw back in chapter 9, verses 8 through 21, as God pronounces his judgment against Israel. He is going to chasten them for their disobedience. They were steeped in idolatry. They had turned their back on him. And he's actually going to use the enemies of Israel to carry out his punishment. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? He's in control of everything. And oftentimes he will use the enemy to chasten his people, to purify them. Oftentimes he will use them to, the enemies to wake them up. All things do work together for good for those who love God. And again, we look at the times in which we live, and I just kind of sense we're on the verge of something happening. In the world, maybe in America. I don't have the gift of prophecy, but I look at what has gone on historically and what we read in Scripture about the nature and the character of God and about his plan. We know the rest of the story from what the revelation of Jesus Christ says. But what concerns me about our nation is we've fallen into the same pattern that Israel did centuries ago. And God cannot tolerate sin. He has to judge sin. So we see here tonight another example of God's people, the apple of his eye. There's a remnant here that we see. God always has a remnant. I believe the very fact that God has not brought judgment upon this nation is because there's a remnant of his people here, the salt and the light. And I really believe that, yes, he could bring tribulation, small t, upon our nation, but we have been delivered from the great tribulation, capital T. And I think we need to sense the urgency of the time in which we live. And so tonight, in this case, he uses Samaria in verse 5, as we saw. He will then use the Assyrians, and then because of their arrogance, he will actually judge Assyria as well. And so notice what we see here in the first four verses. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. Wow, times haven't changed a whole lot. Who write misfortune. which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless? What will you do in the day of punishment, and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out, is stretched out still. The amazing thing to me, as we saw in our last chapter, chapter 9, was yes, God was still stretching out his hand towards Israel. He still is to this very day, isn't he? He's stretching out his hand to these precious folks upstairs. I make it a point almost every day, ask Sue and Ryan to go into the synagogue there just to look for someone to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. I just love to share their book with them. It's amazing, you know, to me how little they know of their own book and how much more we Gentiles downstairs know about the Word of God. Don't be intimidated by Jewish people. As a matter of fact, they're very open to what their book says. And again, today I ended up in the gift shop and sharing with a couple ladies in there, and we're talking about politics, and they brought it up. I didn't. And immediately they labeled me, because I'm a Christian, as a Republican. I said, what makes you think I'm a Republican because I'm a Christian? I said, I'm a Christian above everything. And I said, let me tell you what your book says about when evil men rule. And I quoted from Proverbs. You know, when the wicked rule, people groan. When the righteous rule, people rejoice. They go, really? That's what the Bible says? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And so I love to go in and dialogue with them and just plant the little seed. Matter of fact, last week, you know, the little devotionals we got a month or so ago, I actually delivered two of them into the synagogue. And one lady was interested in what a devotional, what's a devotional, she says. And I'm glad you asked. And I just happened to open it up to one that's about Psalm 84, and then the devotional was there. And so far, so good. I haven't received any papers yet that we're being evicted from the synagogue, but I believe that pleases God, don't you? Yeah. And so here we see, the sad thing about what we see here in the previous chapter, chapter 9, is that Israel remained unmoved by their previous punishment. Doesn't it blow you away how God can punish and God can allow judgment to come on a people, on a nation, even individually, and people just refuse to repent. They lock their heels, they harden their hearts, and they were unmoved by their previous punishment of God. And so God has to turn up the heat, and that's what he's doing. And their pride and arrogance in their hearts, even after all the devastation that came upon them, that we saw a couple of weeks ago, Israel threatened to rebuild their cities even more glorious than ever. They thought, well, we can do this. We don't need God. We can rebuild the cities. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, they said, you know, the bricks have fallen down, but we can rebuild, and the hewn stones and the sycamores and the cedars. But God has a different plan. Okay. It says, but the Lord will allow the enemy to attack, and the rebuilding actually never took place. They never really got around to it because God used the Assyrians to come in and to chasten them. Instead of their rebuilding their cities and their temple, the land is consumed by fire, civil war, anarchy, famine, looting, even cannibalism we saw. Now, we're not exempt as a nation in America from that today. If God chooses to turn up the heat and to judge us, do you suppose we're exempt from fire? Do you suppose we're exempt from civil war? I'll tell you what. Look what's going on in our nation. Could we be ripe for civil war? People are just loading up on ammunition and guns and all of this other stuff. This is crazy. We live in pretty crazy times. Anarchy. Don't we see a lot of our youth today with this A, with a circle around it? Anarchy means lawlessness. Look around. Nobody wants to obey the law. It's like people intentionally break the law. Lawlessness abounds. Scripture tells us in the last days that's what would be going on. And we saw that in Israel here in this time of Isaiah. Famine? We could have famine in this nation very quickly. We used to be known for our produce. Midwest was the produce belt of our nation. From what I understand, the topsoil in our nation was almost gone. And we're now importing most of our produce and fruits and vegetables and all from nations around us. Looting, that was going on in Israel at this particular time. And you ever notice what happens when we have hurricanes and times of devastation in America, how people loot? Have you seen that? So selfish. When the tsunami hit Japan, did you notice how orderly those people were? Courteous to one another, lined up. But in America, man, I'll tell you what, it's like every man for himself. Selfishness. God is always, or God has ways of stripping nations bare of its wealth and prosperity, especially when it's gained through thievery, graft, and extortion. And that's what we see. That's what we see what was going on here at this particular time. And notice that woe in verse 1. When a woe is pronounced by Almighty God against a nation, it's an extremely serious matter. It's an extremely serious warning. Often speaking of great sorrow, grief, trouble, which is about to take place shortly. God says in verse 3 there, what are you going to do about it? What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And that's what he challenges them with. You've turned your back on me. Who are you going to go to? Who are you going to call in the day of judgment, punishment, and desolation? Where's it going to come from? He says it's going to come from afar. Who, to whom will you flee for help? Our greatest strength, our greatest protector, the greatest power that we have is Almighty God. We see that in Scripture. He doesn't need vast armies and chariots and horses. He can do a number with one angel to wipe out 185,000 evil people. We've seen that happen in Scripture before. And our greatest strength, our greatest power, our greatest source of protection is the Lord. And that's my greatest concern about this nation, is that I don't believe that we look to him for our source of strength anymore. Why? Because Scripture very clearly says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And with God on our side, you know, God and us are a multitude. And so the reason for God's woe, we see here very clearly. They were decreeing unrighteous deeds, meaning they were passing ungodly laws. The rulers in Israel, the kings in Israel, were to memorize the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the law. I even was reminded today, there's a pastor on the radio that confirmed it, that the kings were to read the law every day so that they would be mindful of God's law. And how sad it is that even today that we are passing in America, we are decreeing unrighteous decrees. Passing laws anymore that you and I don't even get to vote on. How many times do we vote down gay marriage in California? I think 3, somewhere, am I wrong? 3? Every time we voted it down, and lo and behold, the court decides that they're going to push it through. Where did our vote go then? You know, oftentimes people think, well, you know, you're exaggerating, Pastor Joe, or, you know, those that preach the gospel, the truth of God's word. But you know what? That's exactly what's happening. Decreeing unrighteous deeds, passing laws. Did you ever think that we'd have states that now consider smoking marijuana legal? Don't we have enough dopes on the road today without people smoking the stuff? And now I read in the paper that they're trying to offer up trips to Colorado, ski trips with cannabis, where, you know, you can go and have a ski trip and really take a trip. They're including marijuana in everything. Isn't that crazy? Did you ever think you'd see the day? They were also, it says here, robbing the needy. Misfortune, those who were less fortunate. They were taking from the poor. They were preying on the widows. And that's the sign of a decadent nation. You can tell how safe a nation is by how safe and secure their children are and how safe and secure their elderly are. And you see what happened in Israel, and we can kind of get a sense on some of the same things happening in America today. Many of our senior saints are barely making it with enough to eat. They spent all of those years working and paying Social Security, and now the Social Security system is pretty much bankrupt. It seems there isn't a week that goes by that another one of our cities, most recently Detroit, goes bankrupt. Is it by coincidence? No. God knows what's going on, and he's able to pull the plug. There was a day of reckoning coming then, and it did. And there's a day of reckoning coming in our day as well. May I see it in my lifetime? I don't know. Possibly. It looks, you know, pretty much like I will. I don't know. But some of you are younger than I am, and some of you may say that see that day of reckoning. When will these things take place in any nation? Well, when they do take place, God will come to the rescue for the oppressed, the poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow, and to those who pass these unrighteous decrees, he will judge them, just as he warns in verse 4. Notice what he says. Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. And that's what happens when a nation turns their back on God. They are held captive. They bow down to heathen nations as prisoners. We saw that again. Israel didn't learn their lesson the first time when they were carried off to Babylon. And they shall fall among the slain, it says. Notice, for all this, his anger is not turned away. But again, notice, this is the 1, 2, 3, 4th time we read, but his hand is stretched out still. You see how gracious God is? He still extends his hand of grace and love and mercy, even to a backslidden nation. Do you know why God commands us to pray for those in authority? Romans 13 tells us we're to submit to the authority of those that are in authority. We're supposed to pray for those leaders. And this is part of the reason. Because there's a day of reckoning coming for the nation and its leaders. We need to pray for all of those, whether you like them or not. Whether they're of your party or not, you're commanded to pray for them and to intercede for them. And notice in verse 5, God's hand is still stretched out, but for how long? Another woe. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Notice verse 6, I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. And so now in verses 5 through 11, this is where God uses the enemy to chasten Judah, to chasten Israel. Yet the Assyrians became so puffed up and so proud in their hearts, they thought it was their military strength and might that was winning these battles. Little did they know, the God that they didn't believe in was actually using them to chasten his people. Isn't it amazing how God works sometimes? They begin to boast in themselves, and so God will judge them for their arrogance. And that's what we see here. He says, woe to Assyria. And he was using them as an instrument. Notice it says he used them as the rod of his anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. God is in control of everything. God even can take the evil and use it for good. Isn't it amazing how he works? I see that on an individual basis as well. Sometimes God will use that very thing that's stumbling us to chasten us. Sometimes God will allow those things that we toy with, those sinful things, to chasten us and to teach us a lesson. And so here we see that the Assyrians were looking to build a world empire through their conquests, and they really thought they were gaining in military might as they would go in and they would conquer these nations. We'll see a few of them when we get down to verse 9. They conquered Calno and Hamath and Samaria. And so they were pretty puffed up and proud, thinking, yeah, we're going to go into Judah, we're going to go into Israel and do a number here. And they felt that they would conquer the world. And again, that's a picture of the world system. You know, sin and wickedness and evil never says enough. It never gives up. And so the Assyrians were looking to build a world empire through their conquests. In verse 8, they boasted in their princes and kings. Notice, for he says, speaking again of Assyria, are not my princes altogether kings? And is not Calno like Carmesh or Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? And so here we see they're boasting in their princes and kings. In verse 9, they're boasting in the battles that they had won. They're just chalking up these victories as if they're just going to go in and conquer the whole world. But little do they know that God has used them as a tool in his hand to chasten his own people. And in chastening his own people, he's going to keep a remnant. God always has kept a remnant of his people. And so we see in verse 5, the rod of his anger. He used them in his hand as a rod of anger to chasten his people. In verse 5, again, the staff of his indignation. And we see how God is the great shepherd. The shepherd, of course, that we see in Psalm 23, uses the rod and the staff. And here we see Almighty God using the rod and the staff to bring forth judgment. Notice in verse 6, he says, I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And so we see how God works, how he used them to go in and to, he gave them charge in verse 6 as well. And even in verse 6, he allowed them to go in and take the spoil, and the whole time they thought it was their own doing. He also allowed them to tread them down like mire. God gave them permission to do it. Isn't that amazing? And then again, I have to step back and look what's going on again in the world and in our nation today. We read in our papers just about every day the threat of terrorism. And all of a sudden they uncover these particular cells around even our own nation where it almost seems as though they're ready for something. Something is about to happen. You can sense it with what's going on. Like we saw September 11th. You know, Tina and I were blown away. We were in New York City. I don't know exactly how long before September 11th happened, but we had driven by the Twin Towers in a taxi cab. And then I was there again a number of months later, and both of those buildings were gone. It's amazing. Who would have thought? And oftentimes in America, we look at our television sets and we see the news, and it's almost like some type of a fantasy thing. Could never happen to us. But when you go there firsthand and you stand on ground zero, it's quite a shocking thing. It's a very sobering thing to know that, yes, this can happen to us. But are we heeding the warning? I don't think so. People are going on living their everyday lives and, you know, with their heads in the sand. It could never happen to us. Do you really think it could never happen to us? God is sounding the alarm. He's warning us. And because he loves us and because he is a God of grace and love and mercy, he always warns his people before judgment comes in every instance. They boasted that the cities, the Assyrian cities that they had already conquered were more of a challenge than Jerusalem and Samaria was. They thought that this was no sweat going in and taking over Judah and Israel. And notice what happens, verse 7, where they boast. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish, and is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? And what they're saying here is, hey, we've done it before, and this can be no sweat here. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, who carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? What they're saying is, we've been in cities, and we've conquered cities that were more steeped in idolatry than these guys ever thought of being. And in verse 12, he says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Isn't it amazing how God works? God has a different plan. Assyria has no idea that God is about to punish them for their pride and arrogance. Isn't that amazing how he not only chastens his own people, but he punishes those people that went in to chasten his people because of their pride and arrogance? God is majorly in control. The lesson here, as we see in verses 12 to 14, is that the rod and the staff should never boast against the hand that holds it. God was in control of the rod and the staff. God is in control of both sides. He's working everything. He's in full control of everything. And that's why in verse 12 he says, it will come to pass. The Lord has performed all his works on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, meaning he's going to accomplish his plan. And then he's going to turn right around and punish the Assyrians. Notice, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and robbed their treasuries. And so again we see the arrogance and the prideful heart of this wicked nation, not even realizing that they're about to be judged by God themselves. We have to be very, very careful when we put our faith and trust in the works of man's hands, especially in the military sense. We have to be very, very careful that God is our strength and God is our defender and God is our shield and God is our buckler and not our nuclear warheads and our military power. Yes, God can use those things, but that's not our main source of strength. I would much rather have God on my side and no military weapons, just a little old pea shooter or a slingshot, and God can work through that anytime. He just wants us to have faith and to trust in him. Notice the second part of verse 13. Again, the arrogance. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left. Meaning that he was boasting about their going in and ravaging the cities and taking the spoil. He says, it's my hand that's found this like a nest of riches of the people. They were taking all the credit for something that God had done. And they didn't even know it. They had no idea. I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth even with a peep. Meaning that these people and this king, they were so arrogant and thought they were so bold and so strong and so powerful that when they went in, the people couldn't even move one wing or even open their mouths with one peep, but yet it was God that was doing it in spite of them. Verse 15, again, here's the warning. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Oh, what a wonderful picture we see there. It's ridiculous, isn't it? What can an axe do without a hand to swing it? And what can a saw do without someone to saw with it? And there's an important lesson in that for all of us. We need to realize and to recognize that anything that is done in our lives and in our ministry comes from God. You know, oftentimes people can praise the instrument. Oftentimes people look at us and we think, oh, praise the Lord. Look what you have done. Look how great you are. And we have to be very, very careful. The example I've often heard over the years is that, you know, you can take a pen and that pen is nothing until it's in the hands of the right person. And when you put that pen in the hands of the right person, it can write beautiful poetry. It can write beautiful songs. I think it's important to realize and to recognize that we are only instruments in the hands of the Master. And if there's any good thing that's done in our lives, it's only done by God. God is the one that takes you and I as instruments and uses us for his glory. There was a time Pastor Chuck Smith had shared about a neurosurgeon and his wife that visited their home for dinner one night. And Chuck's wife, Kay, and the other lady went in the kitchen praying that Chuck would share the gospel with this lady's unsaved husband. And Chuck did that. And he shared the gospel with this very prominent physician or surgeon. And when the ladies came out of the kitchen, there was Chuck and the surgeon on their knees. And the surgeon was praying the sinner's prayer to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, this woman, the next day, came into Chuck's office and began to praise Chuck. Oh, praise Chuck, you're just wonderful and all this stuff. And Chuck says, wait a minute. He said, your husband is a very renowned surgeon. And when he goes in to do that very delicate brain surgery on someone, and when he does just such intricate work, the person that the work was done on does not come back and praise the scalpel. That person comes in and praises the skillful hand that held that scalpel. And it's the same thing with the Lord. All we will ever be is instruments in his hand. But what a wonderful place to be. And whatever gifts and whatever talents you may have, you should always give glory to the Lord. Because what is a pen without a skillful hand? And what is a scalpel without a skillful hand? And what are we without the skillful hand of God holding us and using us for his glory? We're just instruments is all we will ever be. Instruments for his glory and his praise and for his honor. And so the lesson here is to be very, very careful. But if you're an axe or a saw or a rod, whatever you are, a staff, if you're on staff somewhere, that you make sure that you give glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. And not only that, as I look at this, I'm mindful of a sermon that Charles Spurgeon shared one time about being an axe. And about being a saw, and about being a tool in the hands of God. How important it is for us to keep sharp. Because what kind of work can you do with a dull saw? You can't do very skillful work. And what kind of work can you do with a dull axe? Or even with a dull scalpel? How would you like to go and have a surgeon work on you with a dull scalpel? And the all-important thing for us is whatever type of instrument you are, it's important that you stay sharp, that you stay honed. That you keep a sharp edge in your walk with the Lord, in relationship with Jesus Christ, so he can use you in an intricate way to do the work that he wants to do. And so here, they were taking glory upon themselves for what actually God was doing. And the axe can't boast itself against him who chops with it, or the saw against him who saws, or the rod who would lift it up, or the staff as if it were not wood. And so we have to be very, very careful not to boast, but to give all glory, honor, and praise to that hand that holds us and works through us. Therefore the Lord, verse 16, the Lord of hosts will send leanness among his fat ones, meaning his speaking of Assyria, meaning that God used them, and they went through and conquered, but yet in order to chasten and judge them, he is able to bring leanness among his fat ones. Speaking of a serious fat one, they were fat cats. And under his glory, again, they were taking the glory of what God had done. He will kindle a burning like a burning fire, speaking of the Lord, and God is able to do that. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. God can as well turn up the heat. God is a consuming fire. He's able to burn and devour, just like thorns and briars in one day. If you've ever seen brush, dried brush, like the tumbleweeds out here in the desert, you put a flame to them, and man, I'll tell you what, the thorns and the thistles and the briars that make up those tumbleweeds, man, they go up like nothing. And it's the same thing that he's talking about here, being burned and devoured, the thorns and the briars in one day. And God is able to turn up the heat with his judgment. And will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. And notice that God is able to do these things. He's able to send leanness upon a people. That can happen just like that. God is in control. He can allow the fat of the land. He can allow the leanness of the land. God is in control. And that's why it's so important to stay close to God, to stay on your knees, to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, Pray for all that's going on in America. Why? Because we are part of the remnant here. We're God's people. We're the salt and we're the light here. We're a preserving factor in a nation that is decadent today. And it's not getting better. Then the rest of the trees in his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Isn't that an amazing verse? Meaning that here was this bold, strong, powerful Assyrian army. And all of a sudden, like the trees in the forest, they'll be mowed down. And will be so few in number that a little child can number them or count them or write them down. That's pretty heavy. That's the judgment of God. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day. We do have some good news in this chapter tonight. Five of my favorite words. And it shall come to pass. Six words. In that day. That the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. And again, did you notice that God always has a remnant? And I have to believe this remnant of people, with all that was going on, with the invasion of the Assyrian army and all the attacks and things were going on, God had a remnant of people that were staying on their knees, that were praying, they're keeping their lives pure, keeping their eyes fixed on the Lord, holding on to the promises of his word. Why? Because God has not appointed his people into wrath, and we have to keep that in mind. And you know, in my own heart, this fear that I have for our nation is not for myself. The fear that I have is for the people. People that are blinded, people that can't see, people that have their head in the sand thinking, this could never happen to us. Judgment could never come here. This could never happen to our nation. We're the strongest nation in the world, are we? The good news is that God has a remnant in Israel. Even to this very day, as God has a remnant here in America today, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, meaning God delivered his people out of captivity. And he says they'll never again depend on him who defeated them, meaning that they will never be held captive by the Assyrians again. And that's what happened historically. But will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. That's the key, isn't it? That's where our safety and security is, in the Lord. Our whole dependence must be on him. We must put our whole faith and trust in the Lord, no matter what's going on, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. This is truth, God's word. We need to stay in God's word. We need to stay on our knees. We need to draw near to the Lord that he would draw near to us. We need to depend on him and him alone. I know there's often temptations to depend on other things, tangible things. Oftentimes we can depend on MasterCard rather than the Master. We're all tempted to do that at times. But I think as times get difficult economically, especially spiritually, we need to really, really, really depend on the Lord and draw close to him, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, Jacob, or Israel, to the mighty God. But again, that's almost like prophetic today, isn't it? He has that remnant, the remnant of Israel. They will return. We see that going on in the Middle East right now, where the Jews are returning from the north and the south and the east and the west. From all parts of the world, they're going back to Israel. And again, it's the Aliyah. It's that time that God prophesied that would happen with Israel when they would return to their nation. The time before this last trip to Israel, we were in Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem. And this was a cool little fellowship because they met in a warehouse. And in this warehouse, they had couches, all different types, and easy chairs and lazy boys. And this is where you sat in their sanctuary. And the reason they had all these couches and chairs in there was this was a place for the people coming back into the land to come in to get furniture for their homes, so they could establish a home in Israel. And so in the meantime, until the people showed up, we were kicking back on the couches and the lazy boys and all and having church there in Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem. And so one night, we're in there with our tour group and we're worshiping the Lord in Hebrew, and the word was taught in Hebrew and then interpreted in English to us. And all of a sudden, this group came through the doors that were Ethiopian Jews that were coming back into the land. Black Jews, Ethiopian Jews from the south. And I just sat there with tears in my eyes going, Lord, you are absolutely incredible. Look what you're doing. Your remnant is returning into the land. And it's so incredible to see what God's doing from the north, from the Soviet Union, from the south, up from Africa, the east and the west. They're coming back into the land. Why? Because the stage is being set for the rapture of the rapture of the church. You know the rest of the story from the book of Revelation, the 7 years of the tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord with his church. It's all just being laid out there. So it's not a time for us to panic if we see, you know, the storms on the horizon. Don't panic. Don't flip out. Don't flounder. Draw close to the Lord. Depend on him. Stay in his word. Because he's given us the promise that we as his people are not appointed to wrath or judgment. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob or Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. And again, don't you just love Israel and love the Jews? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for these precious folks upstairs. You get a chance, if you're around here during the week, stop up and say hello. Get to meet some of them. They got a new rabbi. And nice guy, young guy, needs the Lord. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. But yet, he's got scales on his eyes. And man, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be incredible if one of us was able to plant and some water and this man would come to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior? That would change this whole synagogue radically, wouldn't it? I think it's so important to be, you know, again, be sensitive to the times in which we live, but also sense the urgency that we need to share with these precious people. They're open. They are majorly open. The remnant will return. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. God's not finished with Israel. And this replacement theology stuff is nothing but bogus. And therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who will dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. All of a sudden the tables are going to be turned. God's going to defend his people. Don't be afraid, he says, of the Assyrian. And the Lord of hosts, verse 26, will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt. And again, God is going to defend his people. He's going to smite them just as he did the Midians at the rock of Oreb. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. Again, speaking of the Assyrians. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aoth. He has passed Migron. And Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anatoth. Madmenah has fled. The inhabitants of Gibeah seek refuge. As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. And so what he's saying here, he's telling the Jews not to be afraid. Even though the Assyrians are surrounding them in all of these cities that he mentions there in verses 28, 29, 30, 31. And it looked as though it was curtains for Israel again, but he says not to be afraid, because look what happens in verse 33. Behold the Lord of hosts. You imagine? How cool is that? Behold the Lord. I mean, even with, with all of the Assyrian soldiers surrounding them. And it looks as though, man, they were just going to come in like a flood and wipe them out again and come in and chasten them. But yet those three words, behold the Lord. Three incredible words. There's just power in that statement. Behold the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts speaks, of course, of the army of the Lord. Is there any army greater than the army of the Lord? Absolutely not. Notice, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He's just going to come in and mow them down. The Lord of hosts. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Wow. Again, we see the power of the Lord. We see the vengeance of the Lord. We see the chastening of the Lord. But the lesson that I see here in all that we've seen here tonight in chapter 10, that if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And we can see both sides of the coin here. We can see when Israel was in rebellion against the Lord, what had happened when God had to chasten them. But yet he still kept a remnant there. And when they turned and they turned back to him, we see how then, when their strength and their might and their power and their trust was in the Lord, then the Lord became their defender. Behold the Lord of hosts. And now again, it's the Lord, the mighty one, who's going to battle on their behalf. What a lesson. And again, people say that history repeats itself. Well, only because we don't learn from history. You know, we think we'd learn by now. Just looking back at some of the accounts we see. And again, maybe cultures have changed and maybe the environment has changed, but the heart of man hasn't changed. We haven't learned a thing over 5,000-6,000 years. We as believers have, though, haven't we? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know God's Word. We read God's Word. We're going, wake up. Can't you see what's coming? Sound the alarm. I'll tell you what, again, also when I read sections like this, I'm glad I'm on the Lord's team. I'm glad I can say, behold the Lord. Yeah, I'm not fighting my own battles anymore. The battle belongs to him. I'll tell you what, the times in which we live, it's time to batten down the hatches, draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Because, man, there is something beginning to happen. And we're here for such a time as this. We don't have to be afraid, like he told Israel. Don't be afraid of the Assyrians. We don't have to be afraid either. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And he wants us to put our faith and our trust in him. And again, if God be for us, who can be against us? We win. Have you read the rest of the book? We win. We are victorious in him. But you know what? That doesn't mean we don't have a fight on our hands. But the Lord's army travels on their knees. And that's why it's so important to be men and women of prayer, to take all of these things before the Lord. Pray for your president. Pray for the vice president. Pray for all of the leaders in our nation. From the White House all the way to your house. The local government just as well. I think it's so important we pray for them. Because you know what, folks? I wouldn't want my worst enemies to have to go through what is going to come upon this earth. But such were some of us. We were no different. We were prideful. We were arrogant. Some of us more than others. We were all deserving of the judgment of God. But God, because of his great love for you and for me, has saved us. And he wants to do the same for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the challenges. Thank you, Lord, for these sections of scripture that are very sobering. We need to wake up at times. And sometimes we can get so caught up in what really isn't important, temporal things, that we forget the eternal. Help us to be heavenly minded, Lord. Help us to be eternally minded. And help us to be sensitive to what is going on in our homes, in our city, state, national level. Lord, help us to do battle on our knees. We know that power, the power that is in prayer, we know that prayer changes things. We know that mustard seed faith can move a mountain. But yet oftentimes, Lord, we don't even manifest mustard seed faith. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be men and women of prayer, men and women of your word, men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, men and women that are victorious and not victims. People today want to play the victim card. God's people shouldn't be victims. God's people need to be victorious. And help us to be victorious in you, the Lord of hosts. Thank you, Father, that we have you to fight our battles. The battle belongs to the Lord. We love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. We do pray for these precious folks upstairs. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for our leaders, our governmental leaders, our nation. We have so much to pray for, Lord. And may we be, again, people who pray without ceasing. If you lay someone upon our heart, may we pray for them instead of criticizing them. Oftentimes, we can even hear the name of a public official and it will be like nails on a chalkboard. And the enemy would love us to bash him, but Lord, you want us to pray for him. Oftentimes we slander them when you want to save them. So help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer. Why? Because you command us to do so. Thank you, Lord, for tonight, for the fellowship, for the worship. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.